Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
It's good to see you. We're going to be taking a look at one of the fruits of the Spirit this morning, but before we do that, I just want to throw out an announcement. Here it is. On July 12th, we're going to do an open invitation for baptism here at the church. And so if you are a person that has given yourself to Jesus, but you haven't followed in the first step in obedience to Jesus, which is your baptism, I encourage you to take advantage of that day. That is your first step in obedience to Him. And so we're going to have worship, and then as soon as the service is over with, we're going to have a baptism service, and we're going to celebrate the good things that God has done in our life and in our community as we give ourselves over to Him. And so maybe you're a kid, and you say, you know what, it's time. That's good. Reach out to Tiny. He's our children's pastor. He's going to be ready for you. Maybe you're a student. That's great. It's time. So reach out to Rhett. Reach out to Faith and follow in obedience to Jesus. Or maybe you're an adult. It's all right. Good. We want to celebrate this with you. And so it's time to take this first step in obedience to Jesus. And so we're going to have that celebration service of baptism on July 12th. Consider yourself invited to come and get in the water and to make public a decision that you made maybe even some time ago. So consider that. Here's the second thing I wanted to say. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. Yeah. I was thinking about my father this week, and I am not who I would be without my dad. It is as simple as that. I am not. He modeled for me what it means to be a man that loves his wife, that loves his children. I'll give you one story, and then we're going to get into love. Sound good? So I was thinking about this, playing baseball, and we were in this tournament. And the first day had been rained out. And so what they decided to do was to collapse the games. They had to condense the tournament. They still wanted to play it. But that meant in one day we played a quadruple header. A quadruple header. I don't know if they would do that now. But back then, you know, throw your arm out. It's what we do. So we're playing a quadruple header. And my dad, we go out. We're throwing that first game at 8 in the morning. Here's the thing. Not lying. The fourth game started at midnight. Midnight. Now, my dad was an engineer and a chairman for Union Pacific Railroad. This is after he comes back from having fought in Vietnam. So how about that? So he's there with us the whole day. We get to the beginning of that fourth game, and he has the beeper on him, and it starts beeping. And while he's in the middle of the game, he has to leave and go to work. So he had already been there the entire day up to midnight, pushing into 1 in the morning. We're still out there playing. The guy got no rest. Beeper goes off, he packs up, he goes, he finds that train, and off he goes. I give you that story basically just to make a simple point. Is that not a picture of the sacrifice that a loving father is willing to make for the good of his family and for his kids? It just is. And baseball's fun too, right? But I mean, where would we be without dad saying, you know what, wife, you're worth it. Kids, you're worth it. And so I just want to say to the dads out there, keep up the good fight. Keep it up, because it's worth it. It is sacrifice, but it is a good sacrifice. And the reason I want to give you a word of encouragement, dads, is also because of this. A lot of what you see in the media doesn't represent you very well. I mean, a lot of what you see in shows is you're kind of the oaf in the house. And if you didn't have your 6-year-old child telling you how to do life, you wouldn't know how to do life. Is that really true? It isn't. It isn't. And I think there are a lot of dads out there that have done incredible work in loving their families well and maybe haven't gotten the encouragement for it. And so, guys, consider yourselves encouraged, because I'm thankful for you. I am. Here's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about one of the fruits of the Spirit, and we're going to talk about love. Now, what the world needs now is love, sweet love, right? There was a song by the Eagles, you know, I like the Eagles. And they were talking about, you know, all you need is love. And I was like, well, actually, I need a lot of things. You know, I mean, I need love for sure. But sometimes I need a cheeseburger because I'm hungry, right? Or skip the cheeseburger. If you got a good steak, I'll come eat with you, right? But think of how instrumental love is to your life. We just talked about the significance of the love of a father for his kids. You could think of the love of a mother for her children. You could think of the love of a husband for his wife and a wife toward her husband. You could think of other ways of looking at love. But this is considered the first fruit of the Spirit, is that you're going to be known by being a loving person. This is evidence, Scripture says, that you have had an encounter with God, and that encounter with God has changed you. Because in Galatians 5:22, just to begin it, it says what? The fruit of the Spirit, we're just going to start with one, is love. It's love. Now, last week we were talking about just who the Holy Spirit is and how the Holy Spirit works in our life. Paul gives us this warning. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And he gives this example for a reason. One is because people then, they drank a lot. They would get drunk a lot. And so he gives this example. I see something that you like to do. And as you partake of this alcohol to this extent, you give yourself over to it. You make the choice to give yourself over to it. It then affects the way that you think. It makes the decisions for you. It processes the kinds of things that you're willing to do. It lowers your inhibitions, and you find yourself maybe even at times doing things that you otherwise wouldn't do. So Paul gives this example on the front end to make another point. Don't fill yourself up with that stuff. Fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit. And just like we noted last week, you know, the second that you stop drinking alcohol is the second that you start to sober up. And it's absolutely the same truth when it comes to your walk with Jesus. The second that you stop drinking the Holy Spirit is the second that you start sobering up from the things of God. So constantly be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it changes you. It changes you. The Greek word here, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the Greek word here that we translate fruit, it usually means in the sense of like edible fruits and vegetables. I don't know about you. We were talking about this. We had a wedding yesterday. We were coming home late last night, and we were talking about vegetables in the car. Avery asked why it is that we don't eat broccoli in the house, and the answer is because it's nasty. That's why. There are other vegetables that are good. Come on. That's a vile weed. All right, I'm kidding. Some of you probably love broccoli. All right, but fruit in the sense of things that you eat. It's edible, fruits and veggies. But did you also know that this word can mean offspring, deeds, actions, results, and even profit? Like you think of money, profit, right? Not profit as in somebody telling the future. But profit, it profits you and it profits everybody that's around you. And you get this example. I mean, if you got a lot of farmers out there, you give this example because the result or the work of the Spirit in your life is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You give this example of a farmer because usually the fruit of the farmer's work, you see it. It's there. It's tangible. And it's the same when you encounter the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul gives you this contrast. He's like, hey, there's this life that you have in the Holy Spirit. There's also this life that you have in the flesh. And most of you probably know what it's like to struggle living between the two. If you look, if you go to the wall in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall, you might see Jewish people go down to the wall with their hats, the kippah, right? And you'll see them rocking back and forth. Have you ever seen that before? This is symbolic to them of the difficulty on what it means to live between two worlds. I have this commitment to the things of God and to the things of His world, but I also live here where it's broken and I'm still broken. I'm not fully participating in God's life. That's what it means to them. It's symbolic to them. We have this struggle as we go back and forth between living in the Spirit of God, being given to the Spirit of God, and then we find ourselves in the flesh and being selfish. And those things just don't mix, do they? They just don't mix. Paul contrasts this in Galatians 5, 19 and 21. Right before you see the fruit of the Spirit, you see a different fruit. He says, the acts of the flesh produce this: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, you worship things you weren't created to worship, witchcraft, hatred, discord. You know, people are just going to constantly fight with each other. Jealousy, it's you first, everybody else, however you fit in. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, now that's one fruit that you, those are fruits you can produce. And then when you yield to yourself, that is naturally what comes out of you. When you yield to the Holy Spirit, he says, there's a contrast. And the first thing that will come out of you when you're really yielded to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit is you will love people. You will. God uses the word fruit to describe what knowing him produces in your life. And here's why. It's because God is concerned that what we produce is in keeping with him. What we produce in our life is in keeping with him. So remember, fruit is about what you are producing. The more you experience God, the more power that you will have from God, the more wisdom that you will have from God to do the things of God. Jesus has already said this. He has already said that the more that we are committed to him, the less we're going to look like the world. We're just going to look different. So if you have, on the one hand, a person that says, yeah, I'm a Christ follower, but you actually can't look at their life and see any distinction between them and the world, they're not doing a lot of following Christ. It's actually pretty simple. So what are some of the characteristics of fruit? You know, if this is a fruit of the Spirit, what are some of the characteristics of it? I'm going to give you a couple of things to think about this morning. Here's the first. I started wondering, have you ever heard that, you know, one apple can spoil the whole thing? Have you ever heard that before? Well, I wondered if that was true. Did you know it actually is true? It is. A bad apple can rot other apples that are around it. So then I started thinking, well, why is that? And the answer is because as it rots, it starts to emit a gas. It's called ethylene. It's a gas that apples and pears release when they are ripening. Now, I'm going to give you a cooking tip now. So Food Network moment, right? So maybe you want to ripen an avocado. One of the ways that you can do it is you can put it in a paper bag overnight with an apple because the ethylene will be emitted in the bag and it's going to speed up the ripening process. That sounds good. However, overripe fruit puts off more ethylene. And in the right conditions, guess what it does? It can push other fruit that's around it to flat rot out. So when we think of this example of fruit, you go, well, there's the good side of things, but there is the other side of things. We're producing something. What we need to be careful is that what we're producing isn't rotting everybody else around us. Here's some other characteristics of fruit, though. That was the negative one. Let me give you some positive ones, all right? Did you know that fruit you can see? Yeah, there's no such a thing as invisible fruit. It just doesn't exist, right? Look at all of the fruit. What are they looking for? Maybe what it is, we need to pause for a moment, step back and say, what is actually coming out of my life that other people can see that is positive, visible evidence of the work that God has done inside of me? Fruit is visible. No such thing as invisible fruit. Jeremiah Johnson wrote a book called Unimaginable. I'd recommend it to you. There are other books that have been written on the topic, but the question became this. What would the world actually be like if Christianity weren't around? Have you ever wondered that? You know, if you think most of what you have in hospitals, most of what you see in universities was all motivated by Christian belief. All of the Ivy League schools, as well as the other schools, all started because they believe that God created the world, and because God created the world is knowable, and we should be studying these things so that we can help people out. People were motivated by compassion, just like Jesus, to open up hospitals to care for those that were sick. And then just thinking about this week, Compassion International, and I was meeting with those guys. Going back to the story of why Compassion International was even founded is because going back into the Korean War, you saw the guy that founded it. He saw little bodies of little children literally being picked up off the street and thrown into trucks. And he said, you know what? I can do something about this. And so Compassion International, what do? They say, we are here and we're going to end poverty in Jesus' name. That's what we're going to do. You see tremendous things that happen when the people of God yield to God to bring that kind of fruit and change to the world. They need to see the contrast. They need to see it. So on the one hand, if a person says, yeah, I love Jesus, and on the other hand, there is no fruit in their life, maybe they don't love Jesus so much. Because the fruit of that encounter is visible to everybody that is around them. It shows the kind of tree, and this is the second part. It shows the kind of tree of which you are a part. So are you of an apple tree? Are you of a pear tree? I don't know, pick it, right? Whatever your favorite fruit is, a broccoli tree? I'm kidding. I was already sassy about broccoli earlier, so I thought I'd throw a good one out there for you, right? Dip it in cheese and then lick the cheese off. Are you a pear tree? Are you an apple tree? If God is in your life, then what should be visible to others from you is God-like. Does that make sense? If God is present in your life, then what other people should see from you is God-like. And here's why. Next characteristic of fruit is because you don't really exist for yourself. You really don't. You do not exist for yourself. In Colossians 1:10, Paul says, then the way that you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will, here's the word, produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. So here's the idea. Notice that you will grow in the knowledge of God. You will grow in what you produce for God. Did you see that? You will get better and better as you walk in God. Paul connects bearing fruit with having knowledge of God. And it's not just, by the way, an intellectual understanding of what it is that Christianity teaches. Instead, he uses a very specific word here. It's epinosis. I know you're writing that down. But this is the kind of knowledge that you have when you enter into an experience with God. For example, Adam knew Eve and they produced new life. This is a fruit of knowing her intimately. And an experience with God produces a change in you that isn't just a benefit to you, but the change in you becomes the benefit to other people that are around you. That's what it is. An experience with God produces that. Here's another idea. Saying that you love Jesus and that you're rotten, that really doesn't mix, right? I mean, that just doesn't mix. So let me give you another example. When you think of knowing God through an intimate experience with God, remember before I gave you the example, you know, when Paul says, you know, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Here's another example that you just saw from Adam and Eve. You know, no one ever produced a child by sitting there and talking about producing a child. It required an intimate act. And that's what produced the child. You see the difference? Discussion about the subject and knowing things about the subject does not give you an experience of the subject. Some people are busy with a lot of Bible studies, but there's absolutely no fruit manifestation of what that Bible study was supposed to do through them. So there's a lot of this and not a lot of this. And this is what Paul's trying to say. That just doesn't mix. That doesn't work. Discussion about the subject, knowledge of the subject is not the same thing as experiencing the subject. That requires intimacy. And intimacy requires you being close to the one that you're trying to connect with. You cannot say that you are intimate with God all the while you have walked away from everything that connects you to God. That won't work. Let me give you an example. I was thinking of my college years the other day. There was a coffee shop called Sweet Eugene's House of Java. Is that not the coolest name of a coffee shop ever? Sweet Eugene's. There's actually a picture of Sweet Eugene's on the inside. Now, I'll tell you about Sweet Eugene's. This is the place I liked to study. There's even a little nook kind of room, a lot of books in there, and there are only two tables in there. So I was like, there aren't going to be a lot of people, so I can kind of do my work there, right? So I'd go to Sweet Eugene's. Well, here was the thing. I would usually study in there for a couple of hours. Their coffee's really good. But when I would leave Eugene's and I would go out, you know what I smelled like? I smelled like Sweet Eugene's. That's what I smelled like. And both my roommate as well as all my friends, if I was headed up to the student ministry up at the university or something like that, you know, I'd walk in and they would say, you've been at Sweet Eugene's, haven't you? And I'm like, yes, I have. Because everything that I was around was soaking up into me. Here's the thing. You hang out with God, you start looking like God. If you're not loving, it's because you're not hanging out in God's coffee shop. That makes sense? If you're not loving, it's because you're not hanging out in God's coffee shop. What it is that you surround yourself with, what you soak up, is what you also emit out. I was emitting the smell of Sweet Eugene's. If I'm saturated in the experience of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus, I will emit the love of Jesus because it is soaked up in me and it's going to be soaked up in you. You get the idea. So now, how about some love? In 1 Corinthians 13:13, you know what it says? It says that love is the highest Christian virtue. In the end, there's faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Love was the source of your faith and your hope. Love was the source of your faith and your hope. It was the love of Jesus Christ that saw the cross as worth it, that made my faith in him even possible to participate in it. You see it? It is the greatest of the Christian virtues. But when we use the word love, if we're not careful, what we mean is really we love about. It's what we love about. So I'll give you an example. There are things that I love about my girls. I love about them. There are things that I love about my wife. I think she is super creative. She's pretty, right? I love that about her. I love the fun that we have in our house. I mean, people that come in our home, our house isn't that serious, right? Most of the time, we're just cutting up and having a lot of fun and loving each other, right? I could think of a list of things I love about her. That is not what Scripture is primarily talking about when it comes to love, though. It's talking about something else. Because really what it means when I say, I like her hair when it's curly, you know, I could say, I love her hair when it's curly. We confuse like and love. Because when Scripture is talking about love, it's talking about a couple of things. And here's the first. Love is a choice and not a feeling. Love is a choice and not a feeling. You see this. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, and so forth. Those aren't descriptions. Those are verbs. You're either of the action of these things or you are not. You are either being patient, you are either being kind, and so forth, or you are not. And insofar as you don't participate in patience and kindness, then you're not loving other people. It's actually pretty simple. Love is a choice, not a feeling. You do realize there are times where you can love someone when you're not feeling it? You know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. Think about moments in your marriage where you have disagreed with each other, you have been flat aggravated with each other, and you look at each other and you go, I don't think I like you right now. Ever been there before? Raise your hand. I'm kidding. Don't raise your hands. But have you ever been there before? Of course you have. I mean, you're both sinners. Get over it. You're going to have those moments. I don't like that person very much right now. However, you can make the choice to still love them the way that God wants you to love them. Like and love are not the same thing. Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Pursue love. Pursue it. Pursue it. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Now, why does he say something like this? It's because when you are filled up with the love of God, it opens up the doors for you to say things about God. You know, this is the thing. What people struggle with often is that there's this disconnection between what it is that Christianity wants out of Christians and the way that Christians generally behave. And it doesn't work. It doesn't match. Paul says, you give yourself over to this, they will see the difference. It will pour out of you. Love is a choice, not a feeling. Love is also an action. It's an action. In 1 John 3:18, it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech. By the way, there's nothing wrong with words and speech. It's trying to make a point. Let's not love with words or speech, but in actions and in truth. It's both. It's both. Here's what I see right now. I see a lot of sentimentalism, which is you want to have an affectionate feeling toward a person, but you disconnect it from the values that you hold. That's not helping people. Sentimentalism is not the same thing as love. But I also see people that are willing to say really hard things to people, but they're as cold as they could be. We're missing the mark there as well. Notice that the other side of it is this. You give actions, but you also give them truth. It's both. Actions without truth is sentimentality, and truth without love is cold, and it's hard to receive it. Not necessarily just because of what is said, but because of how it's presented, who's presenting it. And this gets us to a little bit of a truth bomb about love. Are you ready for it? Here's a truth bomb about love, you and God, because here's what love looks like. And you see this in Romans chapter 12. Specifically, if you look at verses 9 through 18 and also verse 21, here's what it says. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Detest what is evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Take the lead in honoring one another. Not dishonoring, but honoring one another. Do not lack diligence in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. We take care of each other. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Have you noticed there's a lot of brokenness in our country right now, and people don't know how to weep with somebody because they're hurting. They're just hurting. Instead, you got to kind of spin it into some sort of political point and miss the moment where you can share in somebody's grief, because there's this point you just got to press. We don't know how to grieve with each other anymore. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Here it is. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. You did this to me, you deserve this in return. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You don't necessarily have control over the way that people are going to respond to you, but you do have control on the way that you're going to treat people. And he says, don't be conquered by evil, but you conquer evil with good. With good. That's a lot, isn't it? But all of this is made possible, he says from the word go, when we really give ourselves to him. This is what he produces in us. And the result, you see this in 1 John 4:8, because we remember the source of it is God himself. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, and also verse 16, here's what it says. The one who does not love doesn't know God. Now, it's the same word for know there as I talked about before. If you do not love, you do not know. You see it? So if you want to know why it is that maybe you don't have an intimate experience, a rich, full experience of God in your life, it might be because you are not loving people. Because what you see in 1 John 4:8, the one who does not love does not know God. Here's the idea, is that when you commit to not the things of God for other people and yourself, it pulls you away from the experience of God. However, the more that we love other people, the more that we're going to participate and experience and know God intimately. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is what? It's not saying that this is just a description of God. He's got these moments where he's incredibly loving. That's true. This is who God is. And we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us. God is love, he says, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. So you see it? One of the reasons I'm convinced of this, that believers do not fully experience and participate in the kind of relationship that God wants to have with them, is because we're not fully participating in what he created us to generate and the love that we should have for other people. And what does he do? He restricts his interaction with us. And as a result, we can feel the distance. So we go to God and we'll confess a lot of things, but when's the last time you confess, God, I haven't been a loving person. I've just been cold and mean. You said that. We have those moments, don't we? Love isn't just what God does. Remember, it's who God is. So to say on the one hand, I'm a person that is loveless, and on the other hand, I'm a person that is a Christian, that's just not going to mix, because it's not who God is. Also, your intimacy with God is shaped by how you handle others. Remember, you refuse to love, you won't feel the love. But all of this is to point out something deeper. The whole reason that we're here is because I want you to experience the full love and grace of God. Just like I want that for myself. Not so that I'm the only one that benefits from it, but by the change that it brings in me can help bring a change to the world that is much, much needed. Isn't that fair? I mean, you just look around and you say, my gosh, I mean, how much brokenness can there be? What is it that's going to put this thing back together? And the answer is what it is that we've been talking about here, is that we're known for our love. Love. By the things that we do for the one that first gave it to us, and so that others can experience it themselves. Okay, so here's what I want. I want you just a moment, because we end our services in two ways, with prayer and praise. With prayer and praise. You have an opportunity right now where you're at to talk to Jesus. What I've been asking you over the last several weeks is for your prayers to be very specific, to be very honest. What I want you to be able to do is to go before the Lord, and that you can be transparent. You can be transparent with the Lord, because bottom line is he already knows what's up. So you don't have to act like God doesn't know. God knows. The whole thing about being honest with God is that you're handing something over to God so that he can bring the change that he wants to bring in you. That's why you're honest. So in 1 John 1:9, when it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Right now, I want you to be thinking, and you go, even this sin? And the answer is yes, even that one. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. Wash it. The whole point of the washing is so that you move on to a different way of life. Hopefully what you see today is that you move on to a life where you love things that maybe you didn't love before. You desire the things that you weren't desiring before. That's what this moment is about. In 1 John 1:9, when it says we confess, it says we're specific in naming it. Have you ever had a prayer like this? And Lord, forgive me of my sin. Have you ever said that? I know I have. I'm just being honest with you. But it's a little bit different when you're specific with the sin that's holding you back. So what is it that you need to lay at the feet of Jesus today so that you can really experience and participating in what he wants from you right now? And that's why we pray.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.